Let us pray. Gracious Holy One, we thank you. We thank you for the experience of Mary. We thank you for our own experiences as well. We thank you for the opportunity for us to hear word from you. Shine your light in our hearts. Illuminate the atmosphere that we may focus on you. In Jesus' name, amen. Let me call your attention to our scriptural passage for this morning. It comes from Isaiah, the 60th chapter, the first five verses. It's on the back of your sermon notes from the New King James Translation. I'll be reading from Eugene Peterson's Message Bible. Listen to these words. Get out of bed, Jerusalem. Wake up. Put your face in the sunlight. God's bright glory has risen for you. The whole earth is wrapped in darkness, and all the people sink in deep darkness. But God raises on you, and his sunrise glory breaks over you. Nations will come to your light, and kings to your sunburst brightness. Look up, look around. Watch as they gather. Watch as they approach you. Your sons coming from the great distance, your daughters carried by their nannies. When you see them coming, you'll smile, big smiles. Your heart will swell and, yes, burst. And all those people returning by sea for the reunion, a rich harvest of exile gathers in from the nations. The word of God for the people of God, thanks be to God. I want to share with you the title of my sermon, Arise and Shine. Arise and Shine. Let me ask you to look at the sermon notes because I need to have some participants to help me and look at the very first question. All right, so now I got your attention and I didn't call you off guard. Amen. Arise and shine. If you look at the screen here, you'll notice the sun. The sun is beaming and illuminating the atmosphere in Jerusalem. This is a picture of Jerusalem, and you see how the sun comes and illuminates the atmosphere. I don't know about you, but I love to see a sunrise. It's just something about that. It helps remind me of a new day is dawning. Of new beginning, new opportunities, new potentials, new possibilities. Those things, those blunders that I've made on yesterday, today is a new day. Well, if you look at Jerusalem and think about our time in which we live, Jerusalem is seeking currently peace. Peace. It's nothing but chaos that exists now in Jerusalem, but they're seeking peace, and not only in Jerusalem, in the United States as well. In our family lives and even in our own individual personal lives, we seek peace. And that peace can only come from Almighty God. Amen? And so the prophetic words of Isaiah, as he shares with his people in the 60th chapter of his book, he tells them to arise, your light has come. It was a sense of encouragement, as a sense of inspiration, as Isaiah was sharing with his people that God has not forgotten us, that God is on our side, that God indeed is looking out for our future. And so I want to ask you this morning, the first bullet point question is this question. What does Christmas mean to you? All right, Phil, you're a good Miami Dolphin fan. What does Christmas mean to you?
Well, I can remember that my parents told me when they put a blanket over the doorway where the tree was and all the gifts were stacked around the Christmas tree, that if I snuck a peek sometime during the night, that Santa Claus would take all my gifts away. Well, that brings me to today. I'm in awe of the fact that Isaiah talked about Christmas 700 years before it happened.
That's right.
700 years. That's awe-inspiring. The other thing that Christmas means to me is the fact that God would send his child to save mankind and to save me. That's the gift of Christmas. The gift is also my bride, my four wonderful children, my six wonderful grandchildren, and now my six-week-old great-grandchild. And now everybody knows that I'm a great-grandfather.
All right.
Nehemiah Benjamin is his name. And a wonderful name. And that's the gift, that's the real gifts of Christmas.
All right, thank you. Out of curiosity, did you take a peek? Never mind, you're in church. We'll leave it right there. All right. All right. All right. I'm going to ask Linda. Linda, what does Christmas mean to you?
Oh, the birth of our son, Jesus Christ. He is all there is to the season.
All right. Thank you. Amen. All right, give her a hand. Milton?
Christmas is particularly meaningful to me because of all the breakpoints in the living of our days, this is the one where the reason for the season breaks through with such excitement through the chatter and tinsel of our daily lives. That love came down at Christmas, love even unto the cross, as an example to teach us how to reduce love to practice.
All right, thank you, thank you. All right. Okay, you can be at ease, that's it. But we thank God for all of them and their expressions as it relates to Christmas. And indeed, earlier this week, we were reminded to be safeguarded as it relates to our own credit cards and ways that we use our modern technology in this day and time, and to be careful because there are thieves who want to steal our Christmas joy as it relates to credit card fraud. And so are told to be aware. And Christmas, of course, as we have just heard the expressions, is more than just exchanging gifts. It also is remembering our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and why he came to save us from our sins. Amen? So don't let anyone steal Christmas. Don't let anyone steal your joy, your hope, your peace, your love. Let God illuminate your heart and know that he has given us hope through Jesus Christ, our Lord. You see on the left here, we have the Grinch. And you remember how the Grinch what? Stole Christmas. How the Grinch stole Christmas. It reminds me as I look at this nativity scene, and of course, we have an image here as it relates to Mary, Joseph, and the baby Jesus. And don't worry about these guys over here, the wise men, because they were not there during the first actual point when Jesus was born. They came a little later doing what we call Epiphany. But if you look at the nativity scene, it reminds me of a story of a little boy. A little boy made a request of his parents. He said, I want a bicycle. I want a bicycle. Jamal, he just wanted a bicycle. And his parents told him, go upstairs and pray about it. He went upstairs. He prayed. The next day, he asked his parents again, I want a bicycle, I want a bicycle. And guess what they said? Go upstairs and pray about it. Well, it was Christmas Eve. He asked his parents for a bicycle once again. And guess what they said? Go upstairs and pray about it. And as he was heading upstairs, he took one of the figurines from the nativity scene. He went upstairs and he said his prayers. He said, Lord, I thank you for today, and I thank you for Christmas. And all I want is a bicycle. And if you don't give me that bicycle, I'm going to keep your mother. Some of you are going to get that on the way home. Amen. But Christmas is so important. It's so dear. Don't let anyone steal your Christmas experience. Look at the book of Isaiah. As Isaiah is now sharing his prophetic words with God's people. As I stated last week, Isaiah is what we would call the lead prophet out of the 17 prophets. Isaiah's book is a reminder of the Bible in its entirety. The Bible has 66 books. Isaiah has 66 chapters. Isaiah comes on the scene, and if you have your Bibles, look at Isaiah, the 7th chapter and the 14th verse. Isaiah shares these prophetic words. He shares that a virgin will give birth to a baby, and his name shall be called Emmanuel, God with us. And then we shared last Sunday, as he was sharing with the king Ahaz and asking King Ahaz for a sign, Isaiah shares the words in Isaiah, the 9th chapter and the 6th verse. He said, God will give you a sign, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. And the government will be on his shoulders. He'll be called a wonderful counselor, a mighty God, everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace. Well, fast forward. Look at the book of Isaiah, because if you think for a moment, those scripture passages I just finished citing to you all deals and relates to the first advent. The first advent deals with the longing anticipation. It deals with the waiting and the waiting and the waiting and the expectation and the anticipation of a Messiah coming as a baby in a manger by the womb of a woman, Mary, and would be placed in a manger. He would grow up, wouldn't be a baby always. That baby would grow up. And that baby would fulfill God's mission for his life. That baby was heading to the cross. If you have your Bibles, look at Isaiah, the 53rd chapter, and you'll see how Jesus is described as the lamb, a lamb that is fit for the slaughter. He would ultimately have to shed his own blood in order to save you and me. Well, indeed, he did. And he died, but Jesus rose again on Sunday resurrection morning with all power in his hands. And here's Isaiah now sharing. Isaiah's now sharing in the 60th chapter. He's not seeing Jesus during his first advent, but he sees him during the second advent. And during the second advent, he's no longer a baby in a manger. He's no longer a lamb on the cross. He is no longer a resurrected Savior, but when he returns, he's going to descend from the clouds, and he's coming back as King of Kings and Lord of Lords to judge the good and the bad. He is coming in his full glory, and bless you. And so Isaiah shares. He shares these words, arise and shine, for your light has come. It was a beautiful illustration of Jesus. Look in your sermon notes and let me help you fill in the blanks as it relates to the second point. Why is light used to describe Jesus? Jesus used words like pictures or images to describe himself. Jesus said in John the 8th chapter in the 12th verse these words, I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in what? Darkness. Will not walk in darkness, but will walk in light. The light comes to illuminate the atmosphere. Jesus comes in order for us to have life and to have it more abundantly. You look at these words that Isaiah is sharing. He's reminding us that God is coming in his full glory, and all of the riches that belongs to the Gentiles as well as to all of God's people will be fulfilled in Jesus Christ, our Lord. Well, not only that, he also acknowledges, for God's people to do two commands, to arise and to what? To shine. Now arise, let me unpack these two words. Arise, why should we arise and shine? Well, so very easily. We need to cease walking with the world, and we need to arise from compromising of the world where we become indebted and strive for the glory of God's kingdom. As believers, we're in the world, but in the words of the Bible, we're not supposed to be what? Of the world. God has called us to a higher standard, and God has called us to arise and to allow folks to know that we're Christians, and they'll know that we're Christians by our love. Well, the second point is this: shine. We must shine. We must get involved. We must become active. You look at God's word, and if you have your Bibles, look at Genesis, the first chapter, and the second verse. In Genesis, the first chapter, and the second verse, it reminds us of the creation story, how God stepped out on the balcony of nothingness. In the midst of the darkness, God said what? Let there be light. And guess what? There was light. And the light illuminated the atmosphere. And God called the light day, and he called the darkness night. Then if you read God's word in Matthew, the fifth chapter, you'll see how Jesus Christ came on the scene, and he shares with the early believers, let your light shine, that men and women may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. We ought to let our light shine. Wherever we go, we ought to let our light shine. Well, I want to share this story with you. It's a story about a little boy. A little boy was in his Sunday school class. He more than likely was about the age of Sydney, and Sydney is 8, and she's our acolyte for this morning. This little boy was in some Sunday school class, and they were making figurines. They were making Christmas gifts for their parents. And this little boy, with all the excitement and joy, he was so excited about his figurine, he was showing it around to the class, and guess what happened? He dropped it. And it was broken in pieces. And this little boy was crying. He was crying so that the Sunday school teacher came and tried to console him and to assure him everything was going to be all right, you can make another one. But this little boy wasn't having it. To no avail, he was still crying. Then they asked the preacher to come and console him, and guess what? It didn't work. This little boy was still crying. It wasn't until his mother came, and his mother kneeled down beside him, and she grabbed his hand, and she looked at the broken pieces, and she said, well, this is fixable. Let's collect the pieces and take them home and put it back together again. Well, brothers and sisters, that is exactly what God continues to do in our own lives. In the midst of our brokenness, and we live in a broken and fragile world, God looks at us and says, this is fixable. Let's pick up the pieces and bring it back whole again. We can make it again. God wants to mold and shape us to be the people he has called us to be, to allow our light to shine. And you're talking about having peace in the midst of chaos and confusion. God will only give us that peace if we accept Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. And peace only comes from God. The Hebrew word for peace is shalom. And God wants to give us that peace which surpasses all understanding. Peace with God, peace with others, and peace within can only come from God. And I don't know about you, but I'm going to let my little light shine. Everywhere I go, I'm going to let it shine. In Jesus' name, amen.